Okay. Say of a prayer for our young people, and also as we are doing this, let us prepare ourselves to consider God's Word today. Today we're going to look at a real exciting topic, a hot topic, number two, obedience and blessing. So let's take a few moments and get ourselves ready. Let's pray. Father, again, we're blessed, we're privileged, we're honored. We come together in a free country. We come together where we can be able to open up your word, to study it, to make it a part of our souls, to live it. And Father, so often we take these things for granted, as Leonard said. We just fail to realize your goodness and your greatness. Father, we have young people today facing various battles. We pray that your hand would be upon them, you watch over and protect them. Father, we pray that they would learn and that they would grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, too, that that's what we would do today as we consider your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And young people may. Obedience and blessing. I read that one step forward in obedience is worth years of studying it. It's kind of like prayer. You know, we can study the doctrine of prayer, and you go into Christian bookstores and you're going to find shelves on prayer. How to pray, how to do this, how to do that, how not to do this, how to do that. Many, sadly, are just looking for a formula to get God to do what they want Him to do. And that's what they think effective prayer is. Effective prayer is just figuring out some way to say in the right words or in the right manner that, God, I want you to do this, and get Him to do that. He's not going to be fooled, and we are not going to manipulate Him. That's not beneficial to us as human beings. So one step forward in obedience is worth a lot of time studying it. So when I'm putting this thing together, it's a study, but how do we go about obeying, and what should we do? The reason we're doing this is because Noah was an obedient man in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Genesis 7:1 says he was the only righteous one left. Now his dad Lamech had died 5 years before the flood, and Methuselah died the year of the flood, and at the time of the flood it says Noah was it. Said Noah walked to and fro with God. That's a word that kind of means to follow around as a little child follows around a parent. That's what he did. God, Lord, where are you going? I want to go. You know, the big eyes of the small child learning to do things. Where are you going? I want to go. And so Noah was doing that. He was an obedient man. What if he hadn't have built that ark after being given instructions? That could have changed the course of human history, to say the least. But what all is involved in obedience and blessing? Noah obeyed the Lord. And the Lord has made it an issue for man since the Garden of Eden. What was the first thing he did when he put Adam and Eve in the garden? See that tree? Don't eat from it. All these others, go ahead and eat from them. Don't eat from that tree that I put there in the garden. So disobedience and obedience have always been issues for mankind. Romans 5:19 says, through one man's disobedience, sin, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, the disobedience of the one was Adam. As a result, we're all born in Adam, we're all born sinners. So disobedience and obedience are very important things. Noah and his generation obeyed the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 and 7, hopefully we'll always remember Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, no rain, no floods, being warned about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, and by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness that is according to faith. That's Hebrews chapter 11. What a testimony of Noah. Now, many people say, well, I am saved. I'm forever saved. I can't lose my salvation. They get the doctrine right, but think that that's permission for a life of wanton disobedience, and it's not. The salvation and security of the believer give us a license to sin and to, or not to sin, wrong. Sin if you're attention, paying attention. Gives us a license to serve, not to sin. That's Galatians 5:13. Glad I caught that one. That would have went out to the ends of the earth here, slipping up like that. The Lord is looking for people who will completely obey Him. And Deuteronomy 6:5 says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you put it together with John 14:15 that says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay, you realize that he is looking for people who will just sell out for the King. That's what he's looking for. Now, there are four steps of obedience. The four steps of obedience. And by the way, with four steps of obedience, there's four opportunities for failure to obey. Okay? And the first one is listen. See, that's the ears. That's the ear gate. We got to be willing to open up the ears and listen to take it in. This requires attention. The Greek word is hupakoe, H-U-P-A-K-O-E. And it is a word, akue means to hear, and hupo means under, to hear under. So it means that you're opening up your ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 2 and 3 says it seven times in there. Well, we're a church. Okay? So we're supposed to listen. Listen for what purpose? It's the starting point of obedience. And obviously, if we don't listen and listen to God's Word, then we've already failed. Right? We're already a failure. Because we're told to do that. To study, to show ourselves, to prove unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. We're told to do that. So when we fail to do that, then we've already failed to obey. The second one is understanding. Now, some things come in through the ear, but they're not understood, right? You ever had that happen? You got things floating around up there? Here's where the mind comes into play. We do have to listen to God's Word. We do have to take in God's Word. And we've got to spend enough time with it to try and understand it. Now, many times people just, well, I'll figure that out later. And later never comes. Tomorrow never comes. We never get around to sitting down and doing it. And that requires some self-discipline to say, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to ponder anew what the Almighty can do. That's what I'm going to do that. I'm going to take the time to do that. And back when I was painting houses, and I'm glad I'm not, but I'm thankful for that time. And Mike knows what I'm talking about. After the first 200 or 300 houses that you paint, then it kind of becomes monkey work in a sense. You know where you're going next. You know you're going to follow the sun. You're going to be here, and you're going to cycle around the building like this. And then it's just a matter of... I use a brush. It didn't require as much thought as Mike uses a sprayer. That requires more thought, or you paint cars and trees and stuff that you don't need to paint. But with a brush, you might drop a few drops on your drop cloth and that's it. But I'm thankful for that 20 years because I had time to think. And I could think about things and how they fit together. Now we have to mark off our time to not just listen to the Word of God, but think about what it means. Let me understand it, Lord. That requires study. So part of obedience is listening to the Word of God and then trying to understand it, and that requires study on your part. And the third part is to comply. He who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. This is the word hupotage, H-U-P-O-T-A-G-E. Now the tage word is a word that refers to arranging yourself in order. And hupo is under the authority of. If you work for a boss, then you will hupotage, or you won't work there long. What'll happen? Okay? Start time, 8 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock, whatever it is. Start time is here. Okay? You arrange yourself under that system. That means if you're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, you make plans to get up sometime before 7:55. Okay? And you have thought about, you know, I need to do this, I need to clean up, I need to brush my teeth, I need to do this, and you get there and allow yourself enough time to get there. That's hupotage. That's arranging yourself in order under the authority of somebody else. But you're complying. You're complying, see? Now, obedience is listening, understanding, and then doing what we are called and told to do. And you might add here, in a timely manner. Because delayed obedience is nothing but disobedience, if we have a time span set on it. And then keep it. And this is the action that is taking. The compliance is mental. The action that is taken, we complete it, the task, and we continue on. So there are four steps of obedience. Noah obeyed. We are called to obey the Lord in all things. So these are the four steps. So, obviously, if we don't listen, we don't understand, we don't comply, and we don't continue on, then we have disobeyed. Now, obedience will result in blessing or undeserved suffering that leads to blessing. Romans 8:28. We know He works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So when we obey, blessing is going to be the result of that. Or undeserved suffering. The Lord was completely obedient in everything and underwent the cross. Now, if we're trying to work our life where we don't have any pain or sorrow or trouble or testing and all that, We're fighting a losing battle. We're never going to have the right attitude about this battle. If we have undeserved suffering, it means we're not suffering as an evildoer. Peter writes about that in 1 Peter 2, and he says, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer as an evildoer. If you're breaking the laws, violating the laws, being disobedient to God, and you're undergoing discipline for it, that suffering is an evildoer. He says, but if you suffer for doing what is right, okay? Like the Lord did, like the disciples did, like people are doing all over the planet today. Some of them will not deny the Lord, and for some it's costing them their life. Many it is costing them their lifestyle to not deny the Lord. But this undeserved suffering will lead to blessing. Maybe in this life, maybe, but for sure in the next life. We have such a tendency to say, I want to do something that will produce for my life right now. Instead of, what am I doing now that has an eternal consequence, an eternal impact to it? So if we're undergoing undeserved suffering right now, we know that there's going to be blessing. Now there's this prosperity gospel that's floating around out there. It's a name it and claim it thing. Well, I'm just going to dream up my own reality. I'm going to name it. And especially if I can find a Bible verse that seems to prove what I want it to prove. And then I'm going to claim that verse and I'm going to try and force God to do it. Okay? That's name it and claim it. That's not obedience. Is it? Because that's all self-will. That's all what my will is about. Not what His will is about. He is the King of Kings. I don't fit in there. See? He is a King of Kings, Lord of Lords, not me. It'll result in that. So if we take listening, plus add to it understanding, plus add to it comply, and add to it then keeping it, the result is going to be blessing. L-U-C-K. Just lucky, I guess. Okay? Yeah, it's a divine luck, isn't it? I guess we're all lucky because we're all still breathing, and that's called grace. Okay? But if we want to see this blessing come about in a biblical way, Look what Noah did. Look what Noah did. He listened to the Lord. Okay? He understood, build an ark, make it this big. And I don't think Noah just really sat down there. And if you watch that stupid show on the TV a few years ago with John Voight, he woke up and all the boards were numbered and cut and all that other stuff. That's when I stopped watching it. I said that four-hour deal, I'm going to watch this just to see what they're up to. About 45 minutes into it was all that I could take. Now, but what did he do? He complied. He kept it. He endured. He went the 120 years. He was the only one left that was righteous. Blessing came out of that. You know, we are blessed amazingly. I read that the most fitting response to undeserved blessing is unreserved obedience. It is, isn't it? Undeserved blessing should solicit our unreserved obedience. Now, some people say, well, what's going to happen to my life then? What about my life? You hear that frequently, don't you? Well, gosh, if I do that, my life's going out the tube. That's the wrong question to even ask. The right question is, Lord, what do you want me to do with the life you gave me? That's the right question. That's a submission question. That's saying, Lord, lead and guide me. Show me what you want me to do. I don't care what it is. You want me to go to Africa? Okay. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do that. Now, there are four elements of true obedience. In Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5, when I first was teaching Genesis, I ran into this verse and about fell over. I'd already gone through the flood and Abraham died a couple of chapters ago. And then you find he's talking to Isaac. And he's reiterating the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac. And then he says, I will multiply your descendants, Isaac's, I'll multiply your descendants, as the stars of heaven. And will give your descendants all of these lands. He's telling Abraham's son that you are going to receive the blessings of Abraham. That's what he's telling him. The covenant is being passed on. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's the line of the Messiah. Because there were three elements to the Abrahamic covenant. There was real estate, there was innumerable descendants, and there was the line of the Messiah. The three major elements. And he says, Isaac, you've got it, and the Lord will come through you. Messiah. Why, Isaac, are you getting this? Because Abraham obeyed me. Look at that. Abraham obeyed me. See, to Isaac, it's all grace. Isaac became a great believer, but he's getting this covenant because your dad obeyed me and kept my charge. Now, I want you to see the word charge, commandment, statutes, and laws. Charge is the word mishmaret. Hebrew word, it comes from the word shamar, and it means to keep or to guard something. So when he says, kept my charge, because we might not know what that word meant. I didn't know what it meant until I tracked it down again. And this word, mishmaret, it's the first time the word is used in the Bible. Now, this kind of messed with my hermeneutical system because when I'd find a word, I'd do a word study. And obviously, if Abraham did all this stuff, he did it in the past because he's already dead. So I ought to be able to go back into his life and find out some of these things. I was trying to put a formula on it. Is what I was trying to do. And God said no. And you see these four words, charge, commandment, statutes, laws, it's the first place they're used anywhere in Scripture. All four of them. Boy, then you talk about chopping up a, study method, my charge. In other words, you saw the value in it. And he says, you kept my commandments. That's the word mitzvah. And it's a word that has an indication of orienting to authority. It's the mental. And then you find the word for statutes, which is the word choke, C-H-O-Q. And it is a word that means that you actually live it. It's an overt activity that requires being carried out. And then this last one in my laws, the Torah. The word Torah. First time the word is used out of hundreds of times. And it is a word that looks at it embraces the attitude. It's not just duty. Not just duty. So, the four elements, it recognizes the value. Obedience is not just done out of fear. In the human realm, we think of obedience and we're given a command, and oftentimes if we're given a command by our parents and we don't do it, it brings about discipline. But after we grow up, hopefully we see, and our parents are honorable people, that it was done out of love. That's all it was done for. It wasn't done out of meanness or spite or anything else. It was done out of love. And so whenever God gives a commandment, we start to see the value. Even when He calls us to do difficult things. Noah built this gigantic ship. To us, it's 1.5 times. It's 50% longer than a football field. Take those goalposts and add another 50 yards to it, and you got the length of the ark. That's a pretty good size ship, isn't it? It sees the value. It recognizes the value. You see the value of obedience even when you're in the trust me test. Because God will say, trust me. And sometimes we don't have a clue why. We don't know why we're going through these things. We don't know why somebody else is going through these things. He's just saying, trust me. The trust me test. Do we see a value in trusting God when we don't know why? Oh, by faith, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, constructed an ark to deliver his household. And by it, condemned the ancient world. It recognizes the value. It orients to the authority. And that's this word, mitzvah, that's the word for commandments. So you're not just out trying to order your own world and to carry on your own self-will, but you're arranging yourself in order under the authority. This is what Abraham did. You look back at Abraham's life, and Abraham's life was anything but perfect. Leave your relatives. So he took Lot. 16, he went into Hagar and produced Ishmael. And they're still fighting over there. What else? Say you're my sister so they won't kill me. Twice. Abraham was anything but a perfect human being. God pronounced him righteous. He believed God and it was given to him righteousness. And he grew. And he became obedient in what he did. And this is what that he's saying about Abraham. These four elements of true obedience. Is one that sees the value in what God has given us to do. And one is one who accepts the authority, the fact that He is King of Kings. It's one who lives the commands. That's the word statutes. Statutes is often used in regards to a feast or a festival. It was something overt that they were required to do. So it is something that, see, you can bring a sacrifice, which the Jews did. Under the time of Jeremiah, they brought the sacrifices in fulfillment of that part of the command, but they were disobedient. Why? Because they weren't oriented to the authority, truly, and they didn't see the value in it. It was all self-centered. So while performing the outer rituals, the inner part of them was just shot. And the last one is to embrace the attitude. It's not just a duty. My laws means that one has embraced the attitude. See, when Jesus said, "Thy will be done," I want you to think about this one a second. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done. We almost think of that as ultimate resignation. And in a sense, it is the resignation of our will. But it is actually an aspiration. It was written, it's a soaring aspiration and a joyful dedication to a high adventure. To resign your will to God is to aspire to greatness. The Christian life, you get to the top by bottoming out. That's the way it works. Sometimes people say, "Well, the Christian life is much too dull." Okay, what do you want to do? Jump out of an airplane? Is much too dull? You know, you can be a Christian and jump out of an airplane. Those things, there is absolutely nothing dull about the Christian life. If your Christian life is dull, you need to talk to the Lord about it. Because He will put, it is a call to a high adventure. Well, Abraham models the blessing that comes from obeying the Lord. With his obedience began with a change of geography. With a change of geography. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed." Here's our word again. He obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now that's cool, isn't it? Abraham, go. Leave the land of your relatives. That's what God told him to do. And he did it. And you know, you'd think when he got there, he would have told him. But he says, "By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise." He did tell him once he got there that you're going to have this, not now. But by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. That promise was given to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to live here one of these days. Abraham's going to have to be resurrected to do that. And he did. "As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." This is an attitude. You know, as people talk about those dumbbells of the ancient world. Well, he was far from that. Moses was far from that. Noah was far from that. And what do we find? These guys have a heavenly vision and a heavenly thought process. And it culminated with a great application of faith. One of the most difficult things I would think for anyone to do, any parent to do, is lose a child. It could only be made harder if you were told by God to sacrifice that child, for you to offer it up. Now, that's not going to happen today. And if you have somebody that says, "I was reading Genesis 22 and God told me to go sacrifice my son," stop them. Okay? Get all the necessary force and stop them. Because God didn't tell them to do that. Now, it says, "The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" When the Lord tells us to do something, He wants our compliance. Not just overtly. He wants every part of us. He wants every part of us. In Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 19. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, having confessed they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I like the word, the Hebrew words, a sojourner. Just passing through. That's all we are. We're just passing through. You say, well, I think we'll be back in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. That's a long time. In the light of eternity, that's a speck of time. We're just passing through, even if you count the millennial kingdom. Because we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, it says, those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. Now, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now this is one of the most incredible applications found anywhere in the Scripture. Because it says, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Whenever the whole picture of the sacrifice of Isaac was a 3-day journey. Don't you find that interesting? You went a 3-day journey. The Lord was on the cross 3 days. Whenever he told him to sacrifice Isaac, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. Just not yet physically. What was Abraham's reasoning? He told me that through Isaac would come the blessing on all the earth. So, if he has me kill him, he will bring him back. That's his thinking. That's an incredible application. An incredible test of faith. And that's what we have. As a result of Abraham's obedience, Abraham's promised seed shall descend through the line of Judah. And to this seed shall be the obedience of all people. Genesis 49:10 and Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27. We've been looking at Daniel 9 on Wednesday nights. Out of Daniel 9, we get Daniel's 70th week. There are a number of prophecies concerning the first advent in Scripture. They'd be born in a manger, born in Bethlehem. There's all kinds of things. He'd be of the line of Judah and all this. There are only two prophecies in the Old Testament that deal with the timing of the birth of Messiah. Only two. And one is Daniel 9:27. After the 69th week, Messiah will be cut off. 483 years from the decree to rebuild the temple. Okay, which it had been destroyed under Daniel. When Daniel was in exile between 586 and 516, he got this prophecy concerning the 70 weeks. And then he says, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, it shall go forth. The decree was issued in 454 B.C. after the death of Daniel and carried out in the final 483 years was fulfilled the day that the Lord rode into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. There's only that prophecy in Genesis 49:10. Genesis 49:10 is much more of a general prophecy, but it does deal with timing. And it said this is the promise and a prophecy given by Jacob on his 12 sons in Genesis 49. He's getting ready to die, and he is giving the inheritances out, and he is giving prophecies about his sons. And he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter is the ruler's staff. It's a ruler's staff. And with that ruler's staff was the governmental authority of the family. And he says, it shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Now, who is Shiloh? Shiloh is one of those Hebrew words that they looked at and they went, what do I do with this one? We'll just transliterate it. Shiloh is the Hebrew word Shiloh, which leaves it unexplained. Shiloh is a word that means the one who comes. So what he's saying is, this will not happen until the one comes to whom the scepter and the ruler's staff belongs. Now, the right of capital punishment, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples until the King of Kings come. 28 AD, one of the saddest commentaries of the time surrounding the time of Jesus, Rabbi Akiba, 28 AD, wrote, "Woe to us! The scepter has departed from Judah, and Messiah has not yet come." They knew the prophecy was fulfilled. They had lost their governmental rights. They had lost the right of capital punishment, which is quite interesting when you put those together. The scepter carried with it the right of capital punishment, the line of kings. The Messiah has not yet come. It's happened. Now, 2 years later, he started his earthly ministry, and they rejected him. True to obedience to God is a marker of our love for Him. From Deuteronomy 11:1, see, the true obedience to God, listen, understand, comply, and keep. Okay, that's your luck that will bring about blessing. Deuteronomy 11:1 says, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His mishmaret," His charge. See the value in it. "His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments." Just like Abraham did, what is the charge to the nation of Israel? Do what Abraham did. Okay? See the value. See the value in the Lord's commands. Orient to the authority. You're going to live His will and not your will, not carry out your own will. That you're actually going to perform what is required, and you're going to embrace it. Not just do it. Not just do it. John 14:15, Jesus, the night before the cross in the upper room, says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And later in the same chapter, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." See what he's just done? He's tied love to obedience. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." He's tied love and obedience to relationship. "And I will love him, and I'll reveal myself to him." You'll come to who I really am. Verse 23, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word.'" He'll obey it. He'll guard it. He'll see the value. "And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him." We're going to move into your house. That's what he's saying. He stands at the door and knocks. "Come and dine in 09. Coming to dine with the Lord. Let Him in. Open the door. You do that, deny yourself. Invest in the kingdom. Nourish the body and encourage one another. Dine. Obedience has to be learned. Hebrews 5:8 says, "Although the Lord was a son, He learned obedience from the things He suffered." Now, if you're going to learn something, it's got to be tested, right? So that means our obedience is going to be tested. People think, well, I can go through life and I can, you know, I just go ahead and flunk every test that comes my way. No, we need to apply things here. One of the little comments I read earlier this week says, "He who is wise, who learns to obey when others go astray." You know, let God be proved true, though every man be a liar. We have to resolve that within our heads. We're going to obey if nobody else does. Some just pretend to obey God. Psalm 81:15. This is not even at the first advent. This is 1,000 years before the first advent, when the Lord said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away." Psalm 81 says those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. In other words, they better stop pretending. Some just pretend to obey God in the process. And obedience results in righteousness from Romans 6:16. Do you not know when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one that you obey? Either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Obey God, because what does He do? He sets the standards. This is what I want from you. This is what I expect from you. And those standards, He's saying, you know, I see some books on shelves and go, have your best life now. It's one of the top pop Christian books floating around. Your best life now. I like the title of that. Okay, and I haven't read the book, so I'm not going to tell you what I think is on the inside of it. I'm going to tell you what should be on the inside of it. Have your best life now. You listen to God. You understand what He says. You comply with it and you keep on doing it. People do this name it and claim it mess out there. Well, I'm going to find me a verse and I'm going to do that. And you don't name it and claim it. You live it and wait. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those are real promises. Wait on the Lord. But the name it and the claim it says, I want it now. And if I just had enough faith, I'd have this blessing that I want right now. Spend their time, so much time on what they don't have, dwelling on what they don't have, than giving thanks for what they do have. And total obedience to God should be our ambition in the midst of the angelic conflict. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10 with me, if you would. Verse 3. See, God calls us over and over again to the real deal. True obedience. Totally sold out for the King. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Yeah, we got a fleshly body, fleshly tent. He's dealt with that in chapter 5. And we've got this thing, but this is not the way we war. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. He says, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. He's saying we're dealing with worldviews out there that are anti-God. We're able to identify those. And he said that's what we're doing. We're exposing them. He wrote that in Ephesians 5:10. Expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't walk with them, but expose them. He says, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's saying, that's what I want to be. That's what we are doing. That's what Paul and his disciples are doing. That's what it means to be sold out. And that should be our ambition in the midst of the angelic conflict. Many people live the angelic conflict just to survive or just to try and maintain a status quo. You can't maintain. The forces are too great. So you have to decide to just plow ahead by the strength of Almighty God. You plow ahead and He picks you up when you fall. You plow ahead and He holds you up when you get weary. You pray and He has people hold your hands up when you get tired. You just keep going and don't ever quit. Don't ever stop. Obedience to God's truth leads to purification of the soul so we can love one another. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. The Christian that claims the promises of God should be willing to obey the commandments of God. And a lot are just not willing to do that. They want all the promises. They don't want the responsibility. The first application is to our earthly relationships. I took a snapshot of some of your families. Well, my family. There we are. It's kind of blurry. It's not your eyes. That'll make you feel better. It is kind of blurry. But that's the first application to our earthly relationships, where the Lord has set things up, where He has set up a role for us to carry out. Then that's what we're supposed to do. In 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "In former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." Do what is right. Why? Not out of fear. Okay? You embrace it. You become a child of Sarah, a Sarah's daughter. Now, what is that? Genesis 18 is what he's talking about. There's only one time in the life of Abraham and Sarah that she called him Lord that is recorded. And boy, what a time. Here is the Lord and two guys. And they show up. They're getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they stop by and drop in on Abraham. Hey, Abraham says, "Sarah, go kill the cow and make 10 bushels of flour and all that. Make some bread. We're going to send them on their way." It was the hospitality of the ancient East. And so she goes out and she starts making dinner. And she's making dinner, and she makes the dinner, and she makes the bread. And then the guys are sitting there eating it. Because even in a lot of the countries today, the women don't eat with the men. They serve the men, and they eat, and that's the way they do things. Not that it's right or wrong or anything else. That's the way they do it. It's been a custom for a long, long time. So, the Lord is telling Abraham, "You know, I'm going to be back this time next year, and you're going to have a son." And Sarah is eavesdropping. No, that's never happened before. But she's kind of listening in at the tent. And she goes, "Yeah, right." "How can my Lord, being so old, have a child?" She's thinking, "This guy's 100 years old." And he is. And she's 90. Okay? But she said there, under no pressure whatsoever, "How can my Lord, Abraham, father a child? How can he do it?" Now, she laughed at the Lord. And he heard her, called her on the carpet. So they named the kid Isaac, meaning laughter. Okay? "Yeah, laugh at me. We'll see there, girl. I'll be back next year. You're going to call him laughter. So you'll remember this. From now on, you laughed at me." Okay? And so, Abraham laughed with God. Sarah laughed at God. But in the process, she called Abraham Lord. Okay? She had accepted her role. She had accepted her position. She had embraced it. There was no pressure whatsoever. And that's what he's saying. Obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, that was a marker. Was Abraham perfect? I don't think so. You know what he immediately did within the next few months after that? Abimelech, Philistine king. "Sarah, I say you're my sister, so they won't kill me." Now think about that. He'd just been promised a son named Isaac, and he's still worried about his own hide out there. And so the Lord strikes the entire Philistine kingdom under Abimelech with impotence. Okay? Why? So nobody could say that Isaac was not Abraham's son. That's what he did it for. So Abimelech finds out and he calls Abraham on the carpet. And he said, "What have you done here?" He said, "What you have done should not have been done to anybody under any circumstances." So, anyway, Abraham got it all squared with Abimelech, and they had a child, a year later. Now, Ephesians 5, here's another one. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. So that's a command. What does God want me to do? I can tell you, gentlemen, that's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to start in your closest relationships. Start with your family. Fathers, love your children. Don't exasperate them or provoke them to anger. Teach them when you get up, when you walk by the way, before you lay down at night. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. That's what he has called us all to do. The first application of obedience concerns my family relationships. And as bondservants of Christ Jesus, we're to use the grace given to us to lead others to obedience to him. Now, here is this price tag of forgiveness. It's one of those things we get freely, isn't it? A little cartoon character right there. Yeah, how much did it cost? How much did your salvation cost? Well, the Lord paid the price. So as bondservants, a bondservant is a good thing because it says we recognize the greatness of the master and we're sold out for the master. It's interesting, some people were brought into slavery back in the 1800s, late 1700s, in the United States, forced into slavery. Some of the slave owners were highly abusive in what they did. Some were not. And after the slaves were freed, you know, some of them chose to stay. They became, that word, bondservant. It was a free choice. And the Lord said, that's what it's about with me. If you see the greatness of me and you want to be my servant, that's a bondservant. And that's what we're to do. So we take this grace because we've been bought and paid for. Our freedom has been paid for. And lead others to obedience to Him. Hopefully we find ourselves sinners, but sinning less. If you look in the mirror and don't go and go, I never sin anymore, then you're not looking right. We all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? So we can serve our Master. We are sinners, hopefully sinning less in service to our Master as much as possible. And we have a closing song today, but it's different. It's a video. It's pretty neat. It's about our nation. We have a nation that has been blessed beyond anything imaginable in the history of the world. And God will hold us accountable. As it was in the days of Noah, let it not be said of us.